Dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we can gather together this evening, that we have this present time of freedom and the resources that we enjoy and the snacks that we've enjoyed this evening and our time of fellowship. Father, we just pray as we take this time this evening to look into your word, to continue our study on understanding the spiritual life, that this will be a time of fruitful understanding, that we will be able to take the truths that we learn and that we will be able to apply it to our lives and grow thereby. We ask this now in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so I'm going to switch this over to the study notes, and so we will pick up here. There we go. All right, well, last week we spent the whole week talking about trials and tribulations, and wasn't my intention to spend the whole hour doing that, but I think it was productive anyway. We chased a few rabbit trails, but sometimes the rabbit trails can be productive in their own way. So tonight we're picking up, and these are just issues that I think are necessary in the Christian life for us to advance to spiritual maturity. I think these are key elements that must be present. So last week we talked about accepting trials, accepting God's trials, those challenges that come our way, because God wants us to grow up. He wants us to become mature. And when we are mature, we have a sufficient amount of God's word flowing in our thoughts, and we are able to apply his word to various aspects of life, whether that's to our marriage, to our children, to our parents. You know, when I began caring for my mom, about 10 years ago, when I first started caring for her, especially when her physical health was declining and then her mental health followed pretty quickly after that, I mean, I wanted to know, what does the scripture say? You know, and so you find the imperative, honor your mother and father. Well, that's a directive. And so that means that I have to be willing to commit myself to that. And then, you know, what form does that take? Well, that depends on the level of need. If the need's financial, well, you honor it that way. If the need is physical or nutritional, then you honor it that way. You know, so it just depends on the need at the moment. But nonetheless, I think about how the Word of God applies to all of life. It speaks to our finances. It speaks to our work ethic. It speaks to our social values. It speaks to all of life. And the more that we can understand God's Word in its entirety, the more arsenal we will have, the more information we will have to be able to apply it to those various areas of life. And so in that sense, this glorifies God, because we're utilizing his resources, we're benefiting from the wisdom that he imparts to us, which guides us, and so not only does it glorify and honor him, but it edifies other people, because then we are living out the best Christian life. We're living out the best life possible. And so when I go to work, my employer knows that, one, I'm going to suit up and show up every day. I'm going to be professional. I'm going to dress professional. I'm going to talk professional. I'm going to, if I mess up on something, I'll own it. I'll accept responsibility for it, and I'll fix it, and I'll strive to be the best employee that I can be for the company, for the clientele that we serve. So again, these are Christian values set in motion. And so because I've understood the Word of God on these things, I'm then able to integrate it into those areas of my life. So today we're going to pick up and we're going to talk about praying to God, prayer as a function of our spiritual walk with the Lord. Prayer is a function of our spiritual walk with the Lord. Now, in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Colossae, and this would have been a small house church, because all churches that existed in the first century were house churches. And so he's writing to this small group of believers, and he says to them, "Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving." So this idea of devoting yourselves to prayer. Now, the word devote translates the Greek verb proskartereo, proskartereo. And the form of the verb in the Greek, in the Greek text, is a present active imperative. It's second person, plural, so it applies to all Christians. He says, you all. And so the fact that it's plural here means that it speaks to all Christians. He's not focusing in on just one person. The present tense speaks of ongoing action. So when he says devote yourselves to prayer, the devotion here is an ongoing activity. That's what the present tense here communicates. It is ongoing action. So it's not something that you do once or twice, you meet your quota, and you're done. Okay, that's not how the prayer life works. So it is something that is ongoing. It is also in the active voice, which means the subject, the ones to whom Paul is writing, they must produce the action. And so the active voice means that the volition must come into play. They have to exercise their wills. They must discipline themselves, as it were, to engage in this function. And it is also in the imperative mood, which is the mood of command. And so the imperative mood always assumes three things when you're looking at that in the Greek text. It assumes intellectual capacity that you have, that you can understand the directive. It assumes volitional capacity that you can obey the directive. And it assumes present and or future opportunity because, again, you cannot command past action. So Paul tells them, he says, devote yourselves. And what are they to devote themselves to but to prayer? To prayer. And so to pray is a means of communication. It is a means of communication. It is our upward communication to God. So he says, devote yourselves to prayer. Now, I think it's fine. I pray throughout the day anyway. My mind is just structured in such a way over the years. I've gotten so much in the habit of just thinking God's word almost literally all the time when I'm in a client's home, when I'm driving around, when I'm watching the news, if I'm even watching the news. I watch so little of it because it's so chock full of human viewpoint. But, you know, I've just gotten to the point to where I'm just thinking about God and his word just like almost all the time. So it has become very natural for me to pray. Now, I've made it a habit when I roll out of bed, when my biological clock goes off, like this morning, it went off at 1:55, so I jumped out of bed, but I've made it a habit to where when I wake up in the morning, the very first thing I do is I address my Lord. And I set my mind immediately upon God. And if you can discipline yourself to do that when you roll out of bed, and you do that for a couple months, eventually it just becomes natural. It becomes just part of your daily routine. So when I get up in the morning, I immediately set my mind upon the Lord, and I also want to immediately jump into an attitude of gratitude. I want to start thanking him. And I just say, Father, it's another day. Thank you. Let me make the most of this day. Let me maximize my time and my resources. Thank you for this home, for this means for me to be able to study and to write and to teach. Let me maximize that so I can touch other people with your truth and your love and your grace in a way that will be impactful to them, that will hopefully improve them, make them better. You know, so you wake up and you immediately just kind of start your day that way. Well, when I'm driving into work, it's about a 22-minute drive for me-ish. And so when I'm driving in, again, it's one of those things where as I'm driving in almost all the way there, I'm praying. I'm praying for my country. I'm praying for the president, the vice president, the House, the Senate, the judiciary at the federal level. I'm praying for the state. I'm praying that God will give them wisdom. And I'm praying for those who want to do his will, who are walking in righteousness. I pray that the Lord will strengthen them, that he will open doors of opportunity. If there are wicked people who don't give a hoot about God and are operating on selfish and sinful and wicked values, then I pray, and God knows who they are, I pray that God will restrain them. I pray that he will frustrate their efforts. I pray that he will thwart their efforts so that they will not do any damage to the country or to anybody else. And so, you know, these are the things, but I'm just praying all the way, and I'm praying for my company. I'm praying for its success because I know in its success is my success. I pray for my attitude, my performance. I'm just praying. I'm praying for my Bible study group. I'm praying for everybody that pops into mind. I'm praying for people throughout the day. Sometimes you wake up at, you know, for me, waking up at, you know, 11 o'clock or 12 o'clock is in the middle of my normal sleep pattern. But when I wake up, if I can't go back to sleep, sometimes the Lord puts a burden on my heart. So immediately I launch in, I start praying for that person. Sometimes I'm driving down the road, I'll see somebody in Walmart. I don't know what it is. All of a sudden, I just have a burden to pray for this person. That's fine. So you devote yourself to prayer. Now, I think that for me, it's just become so integrated into my everyday life that I think just naturally coming to God with questions, with concerns, with with just anything in life has just become so natural to me. But I think sometimes some people need a structure. They need something a little more mindful, you know. Maybe they need something to kind of get them in the habit. So they set their alarm clock to pray at 12 each day, you know, on their lunch break or something. But I think this idea of being intentional is, as I think, is very much at the heart of this directive, because he says, devote yourself. So this is something that you are to devote yourself to. It is something that you are to be intentional about, very mindful. And again, the fact that you see the word devote here, proskartereo, that it's a second person plural, it's speaking to all believers, and the fact that it's in the active voice, that we are to produce the action verb. In other words, it's up to us to do it, and we do it. The present tense is ongoing action, and the imperative mood speaks to the mind, the will. And so this is something that we have to be willing to commit ourselves to it. But notice he goes on. He says, keeping alert. Keeping alert. So you have to be on the watch out. Keeping alert in it. And then he says here, with an attitude of thanksgiving. And you will find this, this is so important, is having this attitude of thanksgiving. This is something that is very much at the heart of the Christian life, especially for the believer who is walking in the Spirit. Because remember, I talked before about when you're looking over at Ephesians chapter 5, let's see if I can jump over there without jumping too far out of place here. But when you're looking at Ephesians 5, remember I had talked about before that in Ephesians 5:18, you have the directive where Paul says, do not be drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And so be yielded to the Spirit, be under the guiding ministry of the Spirit, be controlled by the Spirit. Let the Spirit be the one who is directing you in all things. And when you are filled with the Spirit, you find this pattern all throughout the Scripture. It's just over and over and over again that when somebody's filled with the Spirit, they do something. They want to start speaking. And so the tongue goes into motion. And so that's what Paul says here. He says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. And so you find this attitude of gratitude is something that belongs in the heart of the Christian. And by the way, this is not predicated on circumstances. It is not, again, go back to our lesson last week when we were looking at Acts 16, where you have Paul and Silas in the city of Philippi, where in the city they're falsely accused, and from the city magistrates down, they're attacked, they're stripped naked, they're beaten with rods, and after they received many blows, then they're thrown into jail, but then about midnight hour, they're singing hymns and praising God. And I think that this is part of the discipline of the Christian life. And so it's the discipline of mind, the discipline of will, that you do these things, that you don't like circumstances, but you don't want to be dictated to by those circumstances. You can't control them, but you don't want to be controlled by them. You want to be controlled by the truth of God's word flowing in the stream of your consciousness. And there's a discipline to that. And it also has to do, I believe, with framing, that you can learn to frame life from the divine perspective because you know that God is working all things together for the good. And you trust the Lord. You trust the Lord in those difficult situations. Now, is that difficult? Of course it is. And that's where we are told to walk by faith, not feelings. And of course, Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And Hebrews 10:38, God says, but my righteous one shall live by faith, because that's what we're called to. In Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For the one who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. And so it is one of those things where it does become, in one sense, a discipline. And as we discipline ourselves to that, eventually the emotion comes around. The emotion can take a hit. That's fine. We do get sideswiped at times. And, you know, I find my emotions usually flare very quickly. The old sin nature and my emotions are usually the first responders in a crisis. And that's just part of the human experience. But I can't let that dictate to me. I have to collect my thoughts. I have to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And I have to be willing to operate on the higher principle of being governed by truth in my thoughts. You know, one of the things we have today, what we call the snowflake culture, is where people operate on feelings and not reason. Now, I like my feelings, and I think feelings are fine. I just don't think feelings should guide us. Feelings should be responders, and so we should learn to identify our feelings, but we should also learn to manage our feelings, and we learn to manage them by managing our thoughts, because emotion follows thought, just like a trailer follows a truck. And so we have to be willing to get those thoughts. If we can manage our thoughts, we can manage our emotions. And of course, I've talked about this before, but when he says here, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, again, the imperative mood here means that it is a directive to your mind and it is a directive to your will. And so that then becomes the issue. Now, prayer is essential to spiritual growth. It is essential to spiritual growth, as we need to have upward communication with God to express ourselves to him. And prayer is the means by which we make requests to God, believing that he has certain answers ready for us that we just need to ask him. And so there are some things that God has that, believe it or not, that he has conditioned on prayer. There are some things that God wants to give us, but it is conditioned on us coming to him and asking for it. And James chapter 4, verse 2 says, you lust, and he's talking to believers, mind you. He says, you lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. And then he says, you do not have because you do not ask. Isn't that very interesting? So from this, I'm able to conclude that there are some things that God has for us that he has conditioned on prayer. And so I'll tell you, this motivates me. and I come to God on all sorts of stuff. You know, health issues, family issues, financial issues, it doesn't matter. I come to him all the time. And I'm constantly asking. And I realize that sometimes a no today might be a yes tomorrow, because sometimes silence doesn't mean no, it just means wait. But there are some things that God has for us to bless us with that the only thing we have to do is we just have to come and ask. Now, in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, the Apostle Paul here again, he says, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. By the way, you have three verbs here that are all listed, and they're all in the imperative mood. He says, rejoice always, which is a present active imperative. So again, that's another directive. He says, pray without ceasing. Again, another imperative mood. And then in everything, give thanks. Another imperative mood. So you have three verbs here in the imperative mood. But the word pray here translates the Greek verb prosukomai, which, interestingly enough, is a present middle imperative. A present middle imperative. So when he says pray without ceasing, it is to be ongoing. In other words, there's no final prayer. It's not like you pray 19 times over your Christian life and then you hit the 20th prayer and that's it. You've met your quota. You're done. You'll see God when you get to heaven. It's not that sort of thing. So there's no final prayer that we pray. In other words, prayer is not only are we to devote ourselves to it, not only is it to be ongoing, not only is it to have an attitude of thanksgiving, But it is something that is to be not ceasing. So we are to pray without ceasing. And so again here, the Greek verb prosukomai, being in the present tense, again emphasizes ongoing action. What's interesting, though, is that it's in the middle voice. Now that jumps out, that jumps off the page at me. Because when I see a verb in the middle voice, remember that active voice means the subject produces the action of the verb. Passive voice means the subject receives the action of the verb. But middle voice, which is common in the Greek, the middle voice means that the subject acts upon himself or herself in their own best interest. So eating is an example of a middle voice verb, that you are both producing and receiving the action of the verb. In other words, it's in your best interest that you do this thing. Getting dressed before you go out the door, it's in your best interest to make sure you have a nice warm coat on a cold day, that you're dressed appropriately. So when I see that middle voice and I see prayer here, Paul is really concerned about his audience. And he's basically telling them, by the use of the middle voice, the way I understand this here, he's basically telling them that that if they pray, it's for their benefit. And so this is something that will benefit them if they learn to pray and if they make this a habit throughout their Christian life. So again, it is to be they are to pray without ceasing. So this is an important function of the Christian life, for us to come to God. And Ephesians 6:18, he says, "And pray at all times in the Spirit." Pray at all times in the Spirit. You find a similar directive in Jude chapter 1 verse 20, where he says, "But you, beloved," and I love the use of some of that language because it's very well, it's very affectionate, isn't it? He says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit." Now, to pray in the Spirit means that we are to pray in the power of the Holy Spirit as He directs and energizes our prayer life. As He directs and energizes our prayer life. And I believe that the Spirit does direct our prayer life. I do believe that He places people and situations on our heart. I've had times where I have had a great burden for somebody, and there have been times where I've been fired up in prayer. You know, I just, you know, when I get to praying for somebody, I mean, I feel very charged. I feel very energized. And I think that when He's talking about praying in the Spirit, I think that's the idea that you are praying as the Spirit directs, and also as the Spirit may energize you. And so this is something where we are to be sensitive to what the Spirit is doing in our life. But prayer is definitely a function of the believer, a normal function, which is very, very helpful to us in our spiritual advance, in our learning to advance to spiritual maturity. Now, let's move on to the next section here. So the next section has to do with worship and giving thanks to the Lord. And I think that these are very closely related, and it's very difficult for me to think about this section and even the previous section without thinking about my grandmother, because she was such an influence upon me at such a young age. But she would worship the Lord anywhere. It didn't matter. She loved to sing. And she would just break into song. She loved the old hymns, and so she would just start singing. But she would also, it was a habit of hers. And again, it's things you see and things you hear, and at the time, you don't know what to do with it, because it's new, right? So you're seeing it, and you're getting all this new information, and you don't know what to do with it, so you're processing it, and you have it in your memory banks, and you remember. And then later on, when I begin to really get into mining the Word of God and studying, then all of a sudden, you know, things begin to pop and things begin to pull together that you think, well, that's interesting because my grandmother did that. Well, one of the things she used to do was whenever she would finish a prayer, She would finish a prayer. Of course, she would finish it in Jesus' name, amen. And then immediately she would say, "Thank you, Father, for hearing me. You always hear me." And that was such an expression of faith on her part to add that little bit there at the end, that she would say, "Thank you, Father, for hearing me. You always hear me." Well, that's not only an attitude of gratitude, that is an expression of faith, that she knows that God in his omniscience is hearing her. And that's a very intimate thing too, and it's very appreciative, it's very thankful. And so this idea of prayer and worship and thanksgiving are things that just, you know, I have a good template for, you know, when I think about my grandmother and the godly influence she was to me. It's funny because, you know, we can sow seeds into the lives of other people and not even be aware that we're doing it, because we're not even aware who's watching or who's listening. I was talking with a friend of mine recently at work, a very good man. I enjoy having conversations with him. And we were talking about, how do you measure success? Because in the world, you know, we always want to quantify things. We always want to count heads and eyes and ears and dollars and building size and, you know, that sort of stuff. And I think that in some ways that's an okay metric. But biblically, that's not the metric. Biblically, the metric is faithfulness. And I think of Noah, who was Peter calls him a preacher of righteousness. So apparently Noah had a preaching ministry during his 120 years of building the ark. And who knows, maybe people are coming by and they're saying, "Oh, Mr. Noah, what are you doing?" "Oh, well, Mrs. Noah, I see you helping out. And there's your three sons and three daughters, and they're helping out too. What are you guys doing?" And so maybe he would explain things to them and maybe they would scoff and move on. But for 120 years, he was a preacher of righteousness. Now, how many converts did he have? Well, beyond his wife, three sons and three daughters, that's how corrupt his culture had become. Now, we sometimes think our culture is corrupt, and trust me, it is, from all aspects, from the top down, across the country. There are good people, and there are good agencies, but there's a lot of corruption. But he had it bad in his day. And yet, I would look at Noah, and I would say that Noah was a smashing success, for the simple reason that he was faithful to the thing that the Lord called him to. He was faithful. And in Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 3, Jeremiah was talking to the leadership of Israel, and he said to them, he said, "For 23 years I have delivered the word of the Lord to you, and you have not listened." Now that would be a frustrating ministry, I'm here to tell you. That would be frustrating. To be faithful to deliver the word of the Lord for 23 years to an audience that is completely recalcitrant, just hard-hearted through and through. And yet, I would say that Jeremiah was a success, not because of his numbers, he didn't have any, but because he was faithful to the thing to which the Lord called him. And of course, you think of the parable of the good stewards that Jesus gives, like in the Gospel of Matthew, and he rewards them. He says, "Well done, good and what? Faithful steward." He doesn't say, "Well done, good and successful steward." He doesn't say that. He says, "Well done, good and faithful steward," because faithfulness is the metric that God is looking for. And so we are responsible for output, not outcomes. We are responsible for output, not outcomes. And that is something where we must learn to stay the course, be faithful. And I say that because sometimes we don't know the seeds that we're planting. My grandmother had no idea that the seeds that she was planting in my life from the age of 8 to 10 would someday come to life when I was in my early 20s. And that would lead to upwards of 30 plus years of ministry, with whatever impact that's had, and only God knows. I think about when I was at the Lubbock County Jail. I used to go in there twice a week on average, sometimes three times, but my classes averaged about 20 to 25 guys per class. Well, you do the math, you know, multiply that out, two times a week, times 52 weeks, times 12 and a half years, and, you know, there were a lot of people that heard the gospel. How many of them got saved? I don't know. How many of them took a scripture and went out and became a better person? Well, I know of two because we've kept in contact. One is a good friend of mine that lives in North Carolina. and another friend that I'm aware of. But, you know, apart from just those few people, again, you don't know who you've touched. You don't know. And whether that's a family, whether that's a friend, whether that's a coworker, a child, a grandchild, you don't know. But let me encourage you, be faithful. Be faithful to the Lord and live that life. Because you may be planting seeds that might change the course of human history. You know, if you get the right person. So getting back to the notes here. So a life of prayer, worship, and to give thanks to the Lord. Now the writer to the Hebrews, in Hebrews 13:15, he says, "Let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of the lips that give thanks to His name." So let us continually offer up, and what does he call it? He calls it a sacrifice of praise. I think Paul and Silas, when they were in that Philippian jail then, I think they were offering up a sacrifice of praise. Because I'm guessing, I don't know that their feelings were in it. I think it came around. Look, in the end, the jailer got saved, his household got saved, Paul and Silas were released, and afterwards, man, it was all glorious, you know? And they understood that God was moving that situation in such a way so as to bring somebody into the kingdom of God, you know? And God placed them there for just such an opportunity. And so, but, you know, when he says here to continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, now, there's differences between Israel and the church, both the people of God, but under different operating protocols. The nation of Israel was to go into the land of Canaan, whereas the church is told to go out to many nations. The nation of Israel had a priesthood that was specific to the descendants of Aaron and the tribe of Levi. Well, we don't have a specialized priesthood. We're a kingdom of priests, according to Revelation 1:6. Under the Mosaic law, they had the temple, where people would go to the temple to offer sacrifices. In our case, the body. Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. They offered up animal sacrifices. Guess what we offer up? Spiritual sacrifices. And I'm going to talk about that, not tonight, we won't have time, but next week I'm going to get into what are the spiritual sacrifices that we offer. What does that look like? And so we'll go into detail about what are those spiritual sacrifices. But here, he tells them, he says, "Let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise." Well, that's one of the sacrifices we offer up to God. It is something that we bring to the Lord, and it is a sacrifice of praise to God. That is what? He says here, the fruit of the lips that give thanks to His name. That give thanks to His name. And so, again here, this is this thing that we do when we come before His throne of grace, and I love Hebrews 4:16 because it calls it a throne of grace. It's not a throne of judgment. It is, in fact, a throne of grace for the believer. In fact, there's times where when I'm driving into work, I'll bring that up. You know, I'll be talking to God, and I'll start my prayers like this. When I get in the car and I'm pulling out of the driveway, I'll say, "Okay, God, You are my Father. And You're my Father because I've trusted in Your Son, Jesus, as my Savior. And having trusted in Him, I know that You have forgiven me all my sins. You have given me the gift of righteousness and eternal life. So I'm calling You Father because of that fact. And Your Word says that I can come boldly before Your throne of grace." Okay, well, I'm coming in. Here I am. I'm coming in boldly, not arrogantly, but I'm coming in boldly before Your throne of grace. And it is a throne of grace. And I thank You, Father, for that. And then I'll move into thanking Him. You know, offering gratitude for my health, my home, my freedom, my car, my wife, whatever. You know, I'll just go through a list of things. But that's generally what I'll come to. And I'll just start bringing up these scriptures. Well, that one of those is that Hebrews 4:16, that we are to come boldly before His throne of grace. And I think about that because it's a throne of grace. God is very gracious to us. He's very gracious to us. And that's just part of who He is. And that's part of the reason why when I come before Him, I'm so thankful. I want to come before his throne. I want to worship him with thanksgiving. I want to bring this to him. He is worthy. He is worthy of worship. And so I want to bring these sacrifices of praise to him. But I find that the more that I do this, the more I get into this discipline of doing this. And because sometimes we think of as worship as something we do, you know, when we go to church on Wednesday or Sunday or whatever day that is. Man, I'm telling you, I worship God every day of the week, morning, afternoon, it don't matter. I mean, I'll be driving around in my car listening to Mercy Me or somebody, you know, some Christian music that I happen to like. Steve Green's a good one. He's got some really good Christian music. I like Steve Green, very substantive in the content, but I like his stuff. But it's hard for me to not listen to that and to get caught up in the worship and not to become very emotional. And sometimes I have to be careful because I'm driving, you know, I can't have my eyes all misty when I'm driving, you know, so you just have to be mindful of that. But nonetheless, we are told to let us continually, so again, this is not a one and done deal, come continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. And what does that look like? It's the fruit of the lips that give thanks to his name. And then, of course, Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, he says, in everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So it is literally in every situation. Now, I would argue again, let's go back to Acts 16 for a moment. Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail, they were in that situation. And so in every situation, give thanks. Again, a discipline of the mind, because you are either being controlled by your circumstances, you are being controlled by your emotions, or you are being governed by God's Word. And if you are walking in the Spirit, then God's Word takes that place of priority to where the Word of God is what directs you. And listen, as a child of God, at the moment of faith in Christ, you are transferred from Satan's domain of darkness into the kingdom of the beloved Son. You are a child of God. You are a brother or sister to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You are part of the royal family. And the Word of God provides for us the royal family honor code. It tells us the protocols that need to govern our behavior so that we can come out of that peasant mindset that we were in when we were living in Satan's world system, and we can now function according to the royal family honor code, and that we are to function according to that high calling, because that's what God calls us to. And so that means that we must conduct ourselves according to that royal family honor code and not according to the values of the world, not according to the ever-changing circumstances of this world, but according to the truth of God's word. That needs to be the thing that God... Now listen, emotion can flare. It's just like me loving my enemy. I'd love to slug some of them. I'd love to get into take them out back and have a brawl. I don't know that I'd win, but it'd feel good nonetheless. But I can't operate by that. That cannot be what guides me. How I feel is inconsequential. I am to love that person. Now, that doesn't mean conjuring up a warm feeling. It means that I seek God's best in their life. And what it means is that when they act upon me, I don't react. That I respond, and I respond according to God's word. And so I seek God's best for that person. Now, that can mean sharing the gospel if they're willing to listen. It can mean praying for them. It can mean speaking the truth in love. It can mean a lot of things. But that needs to be what guides me and what governs me. Now, is that challenging? Sure it is. Sure it is. And the Christian life can be very challenging. But once you learn to understand the Word of God, and once you learn to bring your thoughts into captivity, and you learn to discipline your will, and you learn to function and live by faith and not feelings, and you learn to be governed by the truth of God's Word and not circumstances, once you get into that pattern of doing that, then you are rising above the circumstances. You are living in that higher realm, that higher platform of truth and grace and by faith. But it becomes one of those things where this is one of those interesting passages where, again, it is a directive. It is in everything, give thanks. And the word for give thanks here is a word that we see sometimes used in church situations, but it's the Greek verb eucharisteo. And it's translated properly to give thanks. That's a good rendering of it. We see it in the English sometimes. If you've ever heard of the Eucharist, the Catholic Church has adopted that phrase. They've taken the Greek word and brought it into the English, or at least a close approximation, with the Greek word Eucharist, which they refer to the elements of the Lord's table, the bread and the red juice. Wine, but it comes from this Greek word is where it derives, and it means to give thanks. It means to give thanks. So it is literally in everything, give thanks. And the verb here, eucharisteo, just like the other verbs, it is a present, active, imperative, second person plural. Now the plural means that it relates to all Christians and not some. The active voice means the subject produces the action of the verb. This speaks to volition. The present tense means that it is to be ongoing, and the imperative mood is the mood of command. So again, it speaks to our intellect and our will. This verse, as I've shared in other sessions, this verse actually was one of the very first verses that I latched onto shortly after coming out of homelessness. Because back in the summer of '88, when I was living on the streets of Las Vegas, and was homeless for several weeks, and then at the Salvation Army for about a month, and that was a very unpleasant experience, but it is what it is. After I had turned myself in and was in the Clark County Jail for several months as I was waiting for my trial and, you know, eventual incarceration, I used to pray to God. But this was a verse that I latched onto, and I said, okay, God, in the past, whenever I would go to jail, I would call my family, I'd call my girlfriend, I'd call my brothers, I'd call whoever would answer the phone, and I would plead with them to get me out. Because I really wasn't concerned about changing my character or my ways. I just wanted my freedom so I could continue on in my foolishness. And I would come to God and say, okay, God, I promise if you get me out, I'll be good. And, you know how it is, typical jailhouse religion. So you pray God to get you out of some jam. Well, you would get out, but then you wouldn't keep your word. You'd go right back to whatever dirty activity you were doing before. And then a couple months later, you'd be back in the jail. And anyway, that went on about six times, but over a few years. And mine was usually drug charges. when I turned myself in, I really had a change of mind. And I really, it was a turning point for me. And I said to God, I said, okay, God, I don't want to get out of this one. Let me put it this way. I would say, okay, God, I don't want to go to prison. I know it. I'm going to ask you 100 times between now and my court date. But I latched on to 1 Thessalonians 5:18, and I would finish my prayer and I would say, God, I don't want to go. You know, I don't want to go. I know you're in control. I know you hear me, and so I don't want to go, but if I go, if I do go, I will accept it as your will, and I will give thanks to you in my situation. And I was very intentional. I would finish my prayer that way. And so I remember on February 9th, 1989, when I stood before Judge John F. Mendoza at 10:30 in the morning, and he revoked my probation, and my sentence became live, became active, and I was still vibrating from the whole shock of it all, because it catches you. I went back to my cell, and I got down on my knees, and I was crying. I was not happy, but I got down on my knees, and I thanked God. Over and over and over and over, through tear-stained eyes, I thanked him because I trusted him. And it wasn't what I wanted, but I know that my God is good. And I know that he loves me, and I know that he protects me, and I know that he works all things together for the good to those who love him. And he's not only with me, he's for me. And that even means going through the trials. That even means going through the difficulties. And I trusted him. And I thanked him. And that was a by faith activity. I'm here to tell you, it was a by faith activity. But it was a real turning point for me. Because I thought to myself, I cannot keep playing these games. I am a Christian. And I need to start acting like one. And I didn't have very many verses in my arsenal, but this was one of them. And this was a verse that I decided I am going to apply this verse to my situation. And not just once, but all the way throughout my stay. And so it became one of those verses that became, for me, became literally a life verse. And so I had to put it into action. It had to rise above my feelings and my circumstances. And when I found myself feeling down, especially in those moments, I would apply 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Because it says, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, we sometimes say, oh, what's the will of God for me? Should I buy a blue car or a red car? Should I get a truck or should I get something more gas, you know, friendly on the gas? You know, should I go to college, not go to college? Should I marry? Should I, you know, you get into all these sorts of questions. And we wonder what the will of God is for us. And that's fine. We do struggle with those things. I think he leaves a lot of it up to us. You know, if you want a red car, fine. It's just red cars are more likely to get pulled over. Especially if it's a sports car. You're going to pay higher insurance, you know, those sorts of things. If you get a sports car, it's over against, say, a little Mazda or something, I don't know. But it's one of those things where you should apply wisdom to that situation, you know, based on your budget and your you know, what you can afford and that sort of stuff. But it's really up to you. There's a lot of freedom in the Christian life. A lot of people don't like that. They want God to tell them what bologna sandwich to make for lunch and that sort of thing. But there's a lot of freedom in the Christian life. But this is one of those verses that just flat out says, this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. It's plain. And what is part of God's will for you in Christ Jesus? In everything, give thanks. Now, I think if we are going to advance in our Christian walk, I think if we're going to grow up, I think if we're going to reach spiritual adulthood, this has to be one of those things that has to be integrated into our activity. It has to become something that is part, and I think for us, I think this is something very good to have in our arsenal, in our toolbox, so to say, because it allows you to rise above circumstances such that your soul is not overrun by some difficulty. Now again, you can be sideswiped by something. You can hit some crisis and you can go into the tank. That's fine. Get up, dust yourself off, lick your wounds, claim a few promises, get a hold of yourself, and rebound, and you know, get back into the filling of the Spirit. You know, get back into that operating by divine viewpoint. And so this is, I think, one of those verses that's very, very helpful to us. Now, going on in the notes here, to give thanks is to have a daily attitude of gratitude toward God for his goodness and mercy toward us. Part of this attitude comes from knowing, and here I cite Romans 8:28, that God works all things. He works all things. God works all, and I've got a typo in there. See that? I got to correct that. God works all things together. I got two words in there that don't belong. I have to erase that. So God works all things together for good. For good. To who? To those who love him. To those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So if we have that attitude towards God of love for him, then we are going to trust him. We are going to trust in his goodness. We are going to trust in his sovereignty. Now, again, is this challenging? Sure. And I know I've gone back to Acts 16 several times, but again, I think it's a good example. You know, with Paul and Silas being publicly attacked by the city officials and the people, falsely charged, mocked, stripped naked, publicly shamed, beaten with rods, thrown into jail, and yet, in spite of all that, about the midnight hour, they're singing hymns of praise. They're praying to God and singing hymns of praise. That's a sign of mature believers. That's faith in action right there, is what that is. And that's possible. But see, this is where when you think in terms of Romans 8:28, that we know, it's not that we're guessing, you see. This isn't a guessing game. It's that we know something, because so much of the Christian life is based upon what we know. It's rational. We can think through these things. And again, I'm not trying to diminish feelings or experiences. Please don't misunderstand me. I love my feelings, and I love my experiences. But there is a point in our Christian walk with the Lord where the Word of God And I think it's one of the turning points where we begin to break through the threshold into spiritual maturity. I think it's one of the marks of really hitting some high ground in the Christian life, when the Word of God becomes more real to us than our circumstances, more real to us than our feelings, more real to us than anything else in life. And so we latch on to that, and the Word of God then becomes that thing that directs us in whatever it is that we're dealing with. And listen, a life can be buzzing along, it can be going just fine, and then all of a sudden you're caught with a surprise, you know? And it can be a health issue, it can be a financial issue. And again, the initial blow might catch you, might kind of knock you off your feet a little bit or move you around a little bit, and that's fine. But you have to be willing to bring those thoughts into captivity and again, focus your mind upon the Lord. You have to be able to think Scripture under pressure. And this becomes a real challenge. Anybody seen the movie Saving Private Ryan? It's been about 10 years since I saw it, but I remember when the first time I watched that movie, remember the guy that was the sniper? He impressed me because he would start citing Scripture. And I was a little bit impressed with that, actually, because it was a mechanism for him to focus his thoughts and to be able, in a very stressful situation, to be able to calm himself and focus his thoughts in a high-stress situation. And that's the kind of mentality you need. That's the kind of mentality that you really need to be able to discipline your mind in a stressful situation to where the Word of God becomes front and center, and that becomes the thing that focuses your attention. That becomes the thing that calms you in the midst of that situation, because it allows you to be able to focus on what's in front of you. And so this becomes one of those issues where, as Christians, we want that focus. We need that focus. So learning to give thanks, again, becomes part of that discipline of the Christian life. And it's because, again, we know something. And what we know is that God, see, you're bringing God into the equation. You're factoring God into what is going on in your thoughts. You're factoring God. You're bringing Him in. Okay? And so we know that God, and what is it that God's doing? He's causing all things. He's working, not some things, all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. And even difficult situations, whether it's at work, whether you're driving down the highway, because listen, there are people who may be with you, maybe your spouse, maybe your children are watching you on the highway when that person cuts you off. Maybe your children are watching you when you have that unjust charge that's brought against you. Maybe your children are watching you when you're dealing with some legal issue. Maybe somebody's watching you. And how you handle yourself in that situation, how you conduct yourself according to the Royal Family Honor Code, that you can operate by faith, and you can insert God, and you can trust God that He's working all things together for the good. I mean, to tell you something, that's your opportunity to shine. It's not only your opportunity to grow, it's also your opportunity to shine for God's glory and for the edification of other people, because Christianity, I believe, is both taught and caught. I believe that. I believe it is communicated. I believe that there are truths that are essential to that. But I also believe that it is caught in the sense that sometimes you're the only Bible people will ever see or know. And how you live that out, it lets them know that with you, it's not just an idea, it's real. It has real application. And I've had people come back to me later and they say, I saw how you handled yourself in that situation. And I learned something. And I'm like, well, I guess I'm glad I was doing it. I was doing the right thing in the moment, you know, because they were watching. But it becomes one of those things where, again, when you're in that situation, we know that God causes all things to work together for good, and specifically to those who love God. Now, if you don't love God, if you love the world, well, you're not going to see all things working together to good. You see how this gets into the mindset thing? If you love the world or something or someone other than God, then God is not God is not in your thoughts. His word is not flowing in the stream of your consciousness, and you are not going to see all things working together to the good. And by the way, you find somebody who is a constant complainer, and I can almost guarantee that you're going to find somebody who really doesn't have God in their thoughts. If they do, it's not applied. It hasn't transitioned from gnosis to epinosis. And by the way, there's two Greek words that are used there. There's the Greek word gnosis, which is the word for knowledge. And then there's the Greek word epinosis. And the preposition that's attached on the end of that word means full knowledge. It means knowledge upon knowledge. And so whereas gnosis is academic, epinosis is experiential. I mean, I can read a manual all day on how to drive a car. That's gnosis. But when I get behind the wheel and I start it up and I put it in drive and take off down the road, that's epinosis. That's experiential knowledge. Well, this is true for the Christian life. I mean, we can study it all day long, but at some point it has to be executed by faith. This is why we must be doers of the word and not merely hearers. So it becomes epinosis. It becomes one of those things that you apply as you begin to go out into the world, that you live out the Christian life. So again, part of this attitude of gratitude comes from knowing, again, that God is causing all things to work together for good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. And then as I state here in Romans 8:31, that God is for us. And that's important to understand that God is not only with us, which he is all the time. He's omnipresent. He can't help it. He's God. He's equally and fully everywhere all the time. He's never more in one place and less at another. We might say, oh, well, I don't feel him. Well, that doesn't mean he's not there. I mean, he's there all the time. He's God. He's omnipresent. He can't help but be there. He's omnipresent. And he knows all things. He's not surprised by anything. And he's all-powerful. He's in absolute, complete control. He's the sovereign creator, God of the universe. And he governs all things by his providence. And so he's not only with us, but God is for us. He's for us. He seeks our best interest. He loves us. And he wants our best. And so that's important to understand. Well, I didn't get as far as I wanted, but I think next week, I think I will kind of push through a little bit. Well, I say that. We'll see. We'll see. I want to get through these notes, but I also want to make sure that I communicate it clearly enough, and I know that I say something over and over and give 8 different examples, but I'm trying to drive a point. So if you feel like, okay, well, Steve, you've really jammed it into my thinking, okay, well, that's kind of what I'm hoping to do. And I know we're moving at a slow pace, but that's all right. This is the Word of God. The Word of God demands respect. And if we're going to pay attention to the Word of God, sometimes it's important for us to slow down and to look at the leaves on the tree. We don't want to lose sight of the forest, but sometimes we need to slow down and we need to look at the leaves on the tree. And so sometimes when I get into these details about talking about grammar and verb tenses and that sort of stuff, you know, I'm just trying to flesh it out in such a way that a lot of times you won't hear from a lot of other Bible teachers. And so, you know, when I read this stuff, I'm looking at the Greek text and I see it and I think, oh, well, that's great. You know, and it just screams at me. I mean, it just jumps off the pages at me. And I see all sorts of this stuff, and I say, oh, look at that. Oh, that's a middle voice verb. Yeah, that's great. You know, I get jazzed over that sort of stuff. And so naturally, if I'm excited, well, I want you to be excited too. So I decide to pull that out for a little bit and give you a little bit of that taste for yourself. So you can see kind of what's going on there. And hopefully that does communicate well. All right, so our hour is up, and we're going to wrap it up there. And so next time we're going to talk about turning our focus from God, which is prayer, worship, and thanksgiving. We're going to move from a vertical to more of a horizontal. You see, you may not know this, but when I craft these things, it's very intentional. And so these two sections here have to do with our upward focus on God. Well, next week, we're going to talk about fellowship with other believers, and then we're going to talk about serving others in love. See that? So we're moving from the vertical to the horizontal. See? There's intentionality here, and you realize Steve just isn't half-baked. He knows a little bit of what he's doing anyway. we'll just keep moving forward. All right, everybody, so let's wrap it up with that. Do we have any questions? over tonight's study. Any questions?
See anybody on mute, so anything here in the house?
Anybody in the house? Anybody have any questions? Are we clear? Do we understand it?
Beautiful.
Okay. All right. I always enjoy that. All right. Nobody online has any questions? If not, then I'll just go ahead and wrap it up with a word of prayer, shall we? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you that we can gather together, that we can discuss these matters. We know that we are digging into things, Father, that that are of great importance, that has to do with our walk with you. And Father, we are so thankful for that information which you have provided. And though it was written nearly 2,000 years ago, it is just as alive today as it was on the days when Paul himself penned those words upon the pages of Holy Scripture. And Father, we are just so thankful that we can take this time to study your word. We thank you for the freedoms that we enjoy, that we can be good stewards of our resources and our time, and that we can have this time of focus in your word. Father, we pray that we will be challenged by these things, that as we go forth, we might grow, that we might glorify and honor you, that we might edify others, and that we might personally be blessed by living the best Christian life possible. Father, we thank you. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen.